In a few moments, you'll experience the live stream from LifePoint Church. I'm so glad that you're here to join us for that experience. At our church, our mission is to influence people to find and follow Jesus. We want to see people find Jesus, in other words, believe in him for their salvation. And then after that, we want to see those believers follow Christ in a life of wholehearted devotion. All of our energy and effort is put into serving you, helping you experience that. So maybe you're joining us from another part of the world or another state in the United States. We're glad that you're here. My encouragement to you would be wherever you are in the world, find a local body of believers to get involved with. Don't let this be your church alone. And then for those of you that are in our local area or maybe even part of our church family, perhaps some of you are on vacation or some of you have kids that are sick or for whatever reason you decided to stay in this weekend. And I would just invite you to consider not using our live stream as a substitute for the church experience. Make sure you're involved in community. We have the wonder of technology to take advantage of experiencing a service through computer and in our own homes, but that's not the church. I would invite you to come and be part of community. You can do that especially through small groups here at our church. I would invite you to get connected with people, share life together, be part of what God is doing in each other's lives. It's a very powerful thing. And then, of course, as you're watching via live stream, I would invite you to participate in the act of worship through giving. I would encourage you to go on to our website, lifepointchurch.us. There you can find a tab to click, and you can be a part of this experience through the giving of your gifts. My deepest prayer is that God would use the experience of this service to change you, to draw you closer to himself. I hope you enjoy this time together.
Joe Pascal, I'm the outreach pastor. I want to welcome everybody to Live Point on this chilly November Sunday morning. We are right now in our month-long generosity challenge called Be Rich. Now, if Be Rich sounds strange to you, maybe you weren't here last week for the explanation, or perhaps it's your first time here at Live Point and you're thinking, Be Rich? Oh, great, it's one of those churches. Well, don't worry, it's not. The words Be Rich come from the Apostle Paul when he was writing one of his letters to Timothy, and he said to Timothy, tell the people that they should be rich in good deeds and being generous towards others. And I think, you know, all of us, we want to make a difference in this world, right? And be rich is one of the ways we can do that. We together as a church can go out and be rich by being generous in our good deeds in the community. We can share our resources and our time and our love towards others. That's what Be Rich is all about. And last weekend, Joe Duke started us off with Give Weekend. And this weekend is Serve. And then next weekend is Love. And then we'll wrap it up on the last weekend with a celebration of what God has been doing through our generosity. So like I said, last weekend, Joe challenged us all to give a one-time financial gift above our regular giving. And we give every dollar of that to local organizations. We don't keep any for ourselves. Every dollar goes to local organizations that are doing incredible jobs every day of the year. And you'll find out who it is this year on Thanksgiving weekend. So you don't want to miss that. We did it last year, if you remember. Together, you gave over $54,000. That was great. We gave that money to two wonderful organizations in our community, and it was a surprise to them. Neither one of them knew that it was coming. First, we showed up at the Westminster Rescue Mission with our camera crew, and we surprised them with our gift. Then we went down to Reisterstown to the Community Crisis Center and surprised them too. And we have this brief video right now of those deliveries.
We think you're doing awesome work, and that's why we want to show our support with a donation we want to give to you.
On behalf of LifePoint Church, we'd like to give you a donation to help your efforts for the future, and we just can't wait to hear about the lives changed in Christ, and we're happy to support.
It means so much to me to have the support of LifePoint, and to all of us, it's been an awesome, awesome partnership. Am I supposed to open this?
Yes, you are.
She's like Christmas morning. Can I open it now?
So we wanted to say we think you're doing a great job, and we want to help you and encourage you by supporting you. So some of what our church has given, we want to give to you.
Oh, wow. Okay. We'd like to present you with a gift, a donation towards the center. Awesome. To continue to do everything you already do. Sure, we can edit anything.
You know, Ochi, I didn't say something else.
We are so incredibly grateful, now that I've had a chance to calm down and let it all sink in, for the incredibly generous gift that the people of Life Point were able to provide to the Crisis Center. You just have no idea the impact that that is going to have on us. There have been many months when I don't quite know, sometimes how we'll stay open. So here I go again, I'm going to cry again. So it truly is just the most amazing thing you could have possibly done. You have no idea how incredibly grateful and thankful we are for the wonderful generosity of the people of Life Point. Thank you. I'm just unfinished.
So that's the kind of impact we can have when we all get in this together. Each one of you who gave had a part in those gifts. So thank you very much. And we're doing it again. We want everyone to participate. Let's all do this together as one church. We're not trying to raise a record amount of money. That's not our focus. Rather, we want 100% participation. Now, $39.95 was the suggested amount, but the size of the gift really doesn't matter. We just want everyone to give something. If we all give a little, together, it'll be a lot. And it's not too late to give. If you weren't here last week, that's fine. You can give online, or right after the service in the lobby, you can give at the Be Rich table. So last week was about being generous with our money, and this week is about being generous with our time. Here in week 2 of Be Rich, the challenge is to get outside of these walls and unleash a wave of generosity through serving in our communities. We aren't just throwing out the challenge and letting you go figure it out. The role that LifePoint is playing today is setting it up so you can go do it. You see, the problem with leaving it to be figured out is that often we don't see the needs. And if we don't see the needs, then we don't do anything about it. So in the next several minutes, I'm going to explain first some challenges to seeing the needs. And then second, taking action by serving, and then I'll describe how serving leads to seeing. I'm going to use this sequence as our guide through the talk. See, serve, see. Seeing the need, then serving others, which leads to more seeing. See, serve, see. The first see is like when we become aware of something. It comes into our attention. Then we respond to it in some way, trying to help out. And then, while we're helping out, we see things in a new way. And God helps us to grow spiritually while we're serving. So let's start with the first C. I want to help you understand the problem or the challenges I mentioned. We don't often see the need. But why not? What's causing this problem? We often don't see because we're so distracted. There's more than enough going on to keep us distracted from the needs around us. All of our mental capacity, all of our thoughts can easily be filled and focused on things like politics, cultural issues, entertainment, problems at work, problems at home. This often leaves no room for us to notice people in need or even to be aware of God's presence in our lives. When we are distracted, we don't see. Listen to this quote from Jim Martin in his book, The Just Church. "Often I find myself completely occupied by run-of-the-mill frustrations that have grown and reproduced until they have become grotesquely huge and fully occupy all the available space in my life." Now, another word for frustrations could be distractions, because the problem is more than frustrations. It's distractions in general. That includes frustrations, but it also includes successes, entertainment, work, and school, just the busyness of life. All of these run-of-the-mill distractions prevent us from seeing some of the people in need right around us, sometimes right in front of us. So I'm going to show you a video, and this video is actually kind of disturbing. The scene in this video was captured in Calcutta, India, and it's of a homeless little girl. She's wearing a yellow dress, and she's on the street, and she's making her bed for the night. And it's all happening right in front of people that are walking right by. So it's a disturbing video, not only because of the circumstances this little girl is in, but because of the people walking right by as if she's not even there. But how often are we those people? How often do we walk by without seeing a family's entire life's possessions sitting at the street because they've been evicted? Or how often do we see a whole family standing on a curb with a cardboard sign begging for help? Our eyes actually, or I should say physically, see it, but there's no space in our lives to do anything about it. Although we may briefly see these people, our minds are so distracted and full that we either consciously or subconsciously quickly forget about it. It's like a selective blindness. Right now, some of your minds are probably being assaulted by those run-of-the-mill distractions, and you might be thinking, well, I just can't help it. I can't get involved because I'm too busy at work, or I'm too busy at home. Maybe I got too many kids. I got to get ready for Christmas and Christmas shopping and all the guests. I've got my kids' sports and tournaments, their school activities, and the chauffeuring. I know. I get it. I have all the same run-of-the-mill distractions begging and screaming for my time. And if I give the distractions all of my attention, then I won't see the girl in the yellow dress. Now, let me be clear here. The things that distract are not the problem. The problem occurs when we let them occupy all of our attention. So being completely distracted is probably the biggest obstacle in seeing the needs around us. But there are others, such as fear or being judgmental. You might be afraid of failure or the time commitment, or you might quickly dismiss someone in need because you judge them based on some assumptions you made about why they're in need or how they got there. And don't think that I'm immune to this just because I'm the outreach pastor up here. I mean, in fact, in my role, I hear a lot of stories from people asking for help. And it is a struggle to not become cynical. So distractions, fear, judgmentalism, and selective blindness, whatever the case may be, we have to intentionally prevent these obstacles in life from occupying all of our attention. If we don't see, then we don't take action and we don't serve. So today, I'm intentionally challenging you to get outside of these walls, see the need, and serve people. And that is our next point in the sequence. So let's talk about serving. You know, we can't only come inside these walls in an effort to grow closer to God. Yes, coming to church is a huge part of our faith. But we also have to live our faith outside of these walls. And you know, we're not the first ones to struggle with this. God spoke about this to the Israelites through the prophet Isaiah. So you can turn with me to Isaiah chapter 58 and hold that spot. Here's a bit of background about those verses. One of the problems we see in Isaiah is all too familiar. And when God addresses it, we can see how God wants his followers to live. In those days, the Israelites had been coming to the temple to worship God. They brought sacrifices and offerings, and they fasted, all in hopes of coming closer to God. But at the same time, outside of the temple, they were mistreating each other. They were oppressing their workers, and they were even violent in their disagreements. In the first part of chapter 58, God says he's tired of their sacrifices and fastings because their sacrifices and fasts are meaningless when they're not living the way God wants them to. So how did God want them to live? Well, let's go find out starting in verse 6, and I'm using the New Living Translation today. Starting in chapter 58, verse 6, God says to the Israelites, "This is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who are in need. And do not hide from relatives who need your help. Then your salvation will come like the dawn, and your wounds will quickly heal. Your godliness will lead you forward, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Then when you call, the Lord will answer, 'Yes, I am here,' he will quickly reply. Then your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as noon." So God is communicating this message. If you want to be in my presence, if you want to be close to me, then live like this. Go out and serve people in need. Then you will find me. Then your light will shine brightly. Now we can apply this to our lives today too. God wants his people to serve others. The act of serving will help meet people's physical needs, and they will see God's love shining through us. When we serve others, there are amazing results because things happen when we serve. Let's look back at our sequence, C, serve, C. I talked about the first C. We have to fight against the obstacles like distraction and fear, selective blindness, so we can see the needs around us. Once we see the needs, then we reach out to those people and we serve them. That's the way God wants his people to live. Which brings us to the last step in the sequence. The act of serving leads to seeing. We see the need, we serve the need, and then we see the results. Actually, we don't see all the results. Here's what I mean. When we serve, things happen that we can see, things happen that we can't see, and things happen that we will see. So let's turn now to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6, because the story of Stephen is a great illustration of how serving produces things we can see, things we can't see, and things we will see. So here's the context for chapter 6. Jesus has been crucified and then resurrected back to life, and now he's gone back up to heaven. And the apostles have been going around Jerusalem teaching and preaching about Jesus. And now there's lots of people believing in Jesus, and the number of disciples is growing and growing. And they're living in community, and they're sharing things and helping each other out, sharing the food with people that need it. And everything's great. But then some of the Greek believers come to the apostles and they say, hey, our widows, you know, the Greek widows in the food distribution, they're getting overlooked. So the apostles are thinking, okay, what do we do about this? So they said, look, we really need to focus our time on teaching and preaching and prayer. So how about you get everybody together, choose 7 men, and put them in charge of serving in the food ministry? So they said, hey, that's a good idea. They did it. They got everybody together, and they chose 7 men, and one of those men was Stephen. So now let's read about that in chapter 6, verse 6. These 7 were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. Now, some of those miracles were probably healing people, because at that time, the apostles had the power of the Holy Spirit in them to heal sick people. In verse 9, but one day, some men from the synagogue of freed slaves, as it was called, started to debate with him. So now Stephen's facing opposition. They were Jews from Cyrene, Alexandria, Cilicia, and the province of Asia. None of them, though, could stand against the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen spoke. Now, in the rest of this chapter and the next one, we learn that these men from the synagogue that were opposing Stephen basically started a smear campaign because they didn't like what he was doing. So they go spread these false rumors about him, and they even go to the high council. That's like the religious leaders, the Pharisees, Sadducees. Anyway, they say, hey, you know, this guy, Stephen, he's out preaching and leading people astray, telling them not to follow the law of Moses. So they end up bringing Stephen in before the high council. So he's basically on trial. And the high council says to Stephen, so what do you have to say about these charges? Now, the Bible doesn't say that Stephen pointed at them, but I kind of like to think, you know, he was looking right at them, and he begins his defense by sharing the gospel. He starts all the way back with Abraham, and he shows how God was promising that one day I'm going to send a Savior. One day I'm going to send the Messiah. And all throughout the history of the Jews, he shows all these examples. And then he says, and then Jesus came to earth as a baby, as our Savior, and you are the ones that murdered the Son of God. Now, from that point forward, things did not go well for Stephen. That's not what they wanted to hear. In fact, they dragged him out of the city and picked up stones and started throwing them at him to kill him. And even in that moment, the Bible says that Stephen looked to heaven and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said to God, God, don't hold this sin against them. I mean, that's just an amazing story. What an amazing example Stephen is of being dedicated all the way to the painful end. And, you know, think about that. Here's a guy, he was just serving. Here's a guy who was serving in the food ministry, making sure the widows, had food. And while he's serving, he's sharing the gospel. And then he dies for it. Which, I guess, probably isn't the best example for me to motivate you to go serve. But let's go back to the part of the story when he was alive and when he was serving. I said, when we serve, things happen that you can see, you can't see, and will see. So let's look at what Stephen could see. He saw the physical needs of the Greek widows, so he and the other men distributed food. He could see some of the health issues, so God gave him the power to heal the sick. He could see that the people didn't know Jesus, so he preached the gospel. And when we serve in response to the needs around us, we can see results too. When we serve meals and share the gospel at the Hope Lodge or at the women's shelter, when we give clothes to Helping Up and Westminster Rescue Missions and the Community Crisis Center and NESAP, when we give diapers and baby clothes to Alpha Pregnancy Center, When we serve people and their families through Good News Jail and Prison Ministry and Kairos Prison Ministry, when we spend time and pray with the ladies at New Life for Girls, when we serve in these ways, people's needs are met, our light shines out in the darkness, and people are introduced to the love of Jesus Christ. When we serve, these are the things we can see. But when we serve, there are also things that happen that we can't see. For example, Stephen couldn't see the widespread repercussions of his service. So let's go to Acts chapter 8. In chapter 8, verse 1, we read, "A great wave of persecution began that day." That's the day that Stephen was killed. "Sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers except the apostles were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria." And then in verse 4, "The believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went." And there's another statement later in chapter 11 that gives this list of all the faraway places that the believers were scattered to, all because of the persecution that started after Stephen's death. Stephen could not have seen that his life and his death would have been the catalyst that spread the gospel to other parts of the world. Only God knows how many people were reached by that ripple effect of Stephen's serving and obedience. It's conceivable that that number is in the billions. In 2018, we're still talking about Stephen and his life, using him as an example of serving and sharing the gospel. So Stephen's serving ultimately sparked growth in the early church that he couldn't see. There's also a spiritual growth or a maturing process that comes from serving, which is something you can't physically see. In other words, when we live the way God wants us to and therefore serve others, it helps us grow and mature spiritually. Although it may be hard to physically see spiritual growth, I actually have some statistical data to share with you about that. Some of you will remember a survey we took back in 2012 called the Reveal Survey. Over 500 people in our church completed the survey, and the results that were specific to LifePoint, they were very interesting, but at this point, that information is like 6 years out of date, right? So what I'm interested in is the current data from the Reveal Survey from all the churches nationwide. They have over 500,000 responses from over 2,000 churches. So that's a ton of useful data. So the survey asks a lot of questions about many topics related to church and our spiritual growth. And what they do is they take the results and they categorize people into four levels of spiritual growth or maturity. Now, these four levels, you don't find them in the Bible, so there's nothing holy about them. But what it is, it's a good way of organizing the data so we can learn something useful from it. You'll see what I mean. Level one is exploring Christ. Level two is growing in Christ. Level three is close to Christ. And level four is Christ-centered. Now, don't start trying to rank yourself, you know, on this scale. That's not the point. The point is that, you know, we all want to grow spiritually, right? I mean, that's probably why we're here this morning in church, trying to grow closer to God. But how do we do that? What helps us move from level two to level three and from level three to level four? Well, to find the answer to that question, some of the most useful data comes from one of their sections called Church Organized Activities. So, which church-organized activity do you think that they found is most beneficial in helping people transition to the next level of spiritual maturity? Serving. Very good. They found that people maturing from level one to level two said that serving in their church was the most important church-organized activity that helped them grow. However, maturing from level two to level three, and from level three to level four, people said serving others through church outside of these walls was the most important church-organized activity that helped them grow. So clearly, things happen when we serve. Some of them we can see, some of them we can't. But in the end, we will see them. In the end, when this life is over, we will see how far the ripple effect of our serving has reached. You know, God gave a vision of the future to the Apostle John. And John described that vision in Revelation, the last book of the Bible. We read in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. John says, "I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation, tribe, and people, and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb." That is Jesus. That's why we serve. That's why we share the gospel with people in our communities. Because every nation, every tribe, every people and language group will be represented in heaven. That's why we reach out beyond these walls to our neighborhood, to our city, our state, our country, even to the world. So what does reaching out beyond these walls look like right now in real life? Well, let me show you. I'm going to show you a video from someone who, she's not a superwoman or some special kind of hero. She's just an imperfect person like each one of us. But God helped her see a need, and she stepped out in obedience and served. Let's watch.
I was asked by a group of friends to be a part of turning West Baltimore into a carnival. I thought that was a crazy idea, but I like crazy ideas. So I went with them, and we started setting up moon bounces and face painting and all of those kinds of things. So I think I'm there for that reason. God had other plans. While I was there, there literally was a moment as if the entire scene just froze. And I looked across the street, and I saw this woman. And it was like the only person there. And she was a wreck. She was 90 pounds. She was high, she was hungry, but something drew me to her, and it was as if I could see no one else. I had no idea what I was going to do. I didn't even know how to serve her. So I just offered all I had, which was myself. And I went up to her and I said, "Is there anything I can do? Is there anything I can get you?" And I just sat and talked with her. And that was transformational for me, because from that day in Southwest Baltimore, I have learned that sometimes the greatest form of service is just to be present.
So Jean Allard was just serving a woman that she could see. But what she couldn't see is that one act of service would lead her to quit her job and buy a 23-acre property in Baltimore City and start the Samaritan Women, which is a recovery shelter facility for women that have been rescued from the sex trafficking industry here in our region. So my challenge to you is this. Let's get outside these walls, see the need, and serve them. As I said in the beginning, we aren't just throwing down the challenge and letting you figure it out. We have already gone ahead of you to set up many opportunities. Some of you have, in fact, already jumped in ahead of time with our pre-launch projects, like the Nina Southern small group, also known as Overachievers. Anyway, thank you. Thank you to those of you who are already involved. But with our partner ministries and organizations in the surrounding communities, we have arranged many projects for you. And we're hoping for 100% participation so we can do this as one church, one body. Because by serving together, we can unleash a wave of generosity into the communities around us. In a few minutes, you'll get instructions on how to do that, because Drew Wagner is going to come up here and walk you through a little demo. And if you need any more help than that, you can always go out in the lobby to the Be Rich table, and they can give you whatever help you need. And also in the lobby, we have these great Give, Serve, Love t-shirts. Pretty nice, huh? Right? For $10, you can pick up your own. So buy one of those and then wear it when you go serve on your project. And in fact, somebody can wear that one. Thanks for catching that, because it was kind of going on, you know, when they go. All right, so let's go see the need and serve the people and then see the impact of the gospel in action. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this church, this body of believers. I thank you that we can come here and draw close to you and grow and mature spiritually. And we thank you for the opportunity to go out into our community and serve together. And Lord, I pray that you will, through your Spirit, just motivate us and lead us out beyond these walls to see the need and go serve in the community. Lord, I pray that the next few weeks, the communities around us will feel your love, see your love because of us going out to demonstrate it on purpose and intentionally. Lord, we thank you that you're with us. We thank you that you're already out there. Give us the courage now to step out in obedience and serve. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.